Let's open our Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 6. We want to look at the first 11 verses in chapter 6, and the title of this is Lawsuits, because that's what they were doing. When you go verse by verse through the Bible, you're going to hit just about everything. You know, we hit immorality, and we hit what the church does in discipline, and now lawsuits. And that's what you find in the book of Corinthians, because it's really a corrective letter. There's a lot of things out of order, and Paul is putting them back in order. So they were really going to law against one another, and it was really sport with the Corinthians. That was kind of entertainment. That's what they would do. Some of the most frivolous lawsuits they would put out there. But the problem was it was bleeding into the church. Brothers and sisters were now suing one another and bringing lawsuits into the pagan court system. Let's read it here. First 11 verses. Follow along in chapter 6, verse 1 of 1 Corinthians. Does any one of you, when he has a case against his neighbor or brother, dare to go to law before the unrighteous and not before the saints? Or do you not know that the saints will judge the world? And if the world is judged by you, are you not competent to constitute the smallest law courts? Do you not know that we shall judge angels? How much more matters of this life? If then you have law courts dealing with matters of this life, do you appoint them as judges who are of no account in the church? I say this to your shame. Is it so that there is not among you one wise man who will be able to decide between his brethren? But brother goes to law with brother, and that before unbelievers. Actually, then, it is already a defeat for you that you have lawsuits with one another. Why not rather be wronged? Why not rather be defrauded? On the contrary, you yourselves wrong and defraud, and that your brother. Verse 9. Or do you not know that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor homosexuals, nor thieves, nor the covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers shall inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you. But you were washed, but you were sanctified, but you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and in the Spirit of our God. Father, we do pray, Lord, that you would reveal your truth and your word and your way for us. Lord, so many things can be out of order in the church and even in the Christian's life. But Lord, you want to correct that. You want to put us on that path of life and that path that gives the abundant life. Speak to us now in dealing with lawsuits. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So when we think about lawsuits, if you have a legal description, I know this gets really boring. Sometimes pastors have a tendency to quote things that they really like, and they'll quote it, and it's almost too long. And probably in about the middle of it, people, they just are distracted. They lose concentration. So this isn't too long, but it describes what a lawsuit is, because I think you probably know pretty much what it is. But here's the legal description. A lawsuit is a proceeding by a party against another in the civil court of law. The term lawsuit is used in reference to a civil action brought by a plaintiff, a party who claims to have incurred loss or a result of a defendant's actions and demands a legal and equitable remedy from a court. The defendant is required to respond to the plaintiff's complaint. If the plaintiff is successful, judgment is to be in the plaintiff's favor, and a variety of court orders may be issued to enforce a right, award damages, or impose temporary or permanent injunction to prevent an act or compel an act. Kind of legalese, it just basically says there's somebody going to go against another, the other's going to have to defend himself, you're going to have to tell why you were wrong by this person, the court's going to decide what they're going to do about it. Maybe you'll get compensation, maybe not. But in the Roman world, as you look at some of the writings in that time, the Roman world was filled with, quote, lawyers innumerable twisting judgments. Haven't changed much in our day and age. Now, some good lawyers, but still, that often is very true. And they go on to say back then, lawsuits were politically motivated between members of the rich and elite class, or wannabe elites. These lawsuits were opportunities for young orators to show off their rhetorical talents before the elite citizens, the judges, the magistrates, and the jurors. So often these were so frivolous, not even worth bringing before the law courts. But they would love it because it was entertainment. You know, it was sport. And then these young bucks would get up there and they would do their best and all. And that was true back then. And you know what? It's true today. Some of you are too young to remember this. Some of you do remember it. But Stella Liebeck, remember when she was burned because she had a too hot McDonald's coffee? Spilled it on herself. She got $2.9 million. She became the poster girl for ridiculous lawsuits. Frivolous lawsuits became common at that point. I wanted to check that out, and they had a docket of 25 of the weirdest and silliest frivolous lawsuits. And I just want to read a few of those to bring you up to speed of what they were doing back then, and they're still doing today. This is in 2018. A 69-year-old Dutchman wanted to legally change his age in order to avoid ageism. Well, that's okay if you can change your gender. Now in a passport, you could put X instead of what you are. But anyway, here he goes on. He wanted to avoid ageism. Emil Radbaum claimed he felt discriminated against because his real age was affecting his job prospects as well as his chances of success on Tinder as a popular dating app. Case dismissed. He lost. Another one. A 15-year-old boy in Spain sued his mother, claiming he was mistreated after she took his cell phone to try to get him to study. He also sought jail time for his mom and reimbursement for his legal expenses. That must have been a happy home. Well, case dismissed. He lost. Here's another one, and this is the parents of Danbury High School student Vincent Robacher said that their son suffered hearing loss after one of his teachers slammed her hand on his desk to wake him up during a math class. The family sued the school board, and the city, but apparently the case fell on deaf ears. Case dismissed. And my favorite of the 25, husband sues wife over ugly baby. These are true cases. 2012. Jian Feng from China saw his newborn daughter, who he said was incredibly ugly and did not look like either parent. He accused his wife of cheating on him. At that point, she admitted that she had several plastic surgeries before they had met. He sued on the grounds of false pretenses, claiming she misled him by hiding her cosmetic history. He won. But you see, some of these are ridiculous. Now here, the church going to the secular people to decide their case, you see, that's what it's all about. That's what it was about back then. That's what it's about today. We've been taken to court before. And usually it's when the Christian backslides or they go away and they want to get money out of the church, wanted to sue us for almost $500,000, lost the case, it was dismissed. But you see, that happens. And so it can be very real in your life and in our life and in the church life. So let's look at this verse by verse, back to 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 1. Does any one of you, when he has a case against a neighbor, dare to go to law before the unrighteous and not before the saints. Now, the neighbor is a brother or a sister. Actually, the Good News translation says Christian here. The Aramaic Bible says brother, and the New Living Translation says another brother. So we're looking at those within the church. It's not an unsaved neighbor that lives next door to you, you have a problem with, who's throwing trash over in your yard. Not that kind of thing. And so he says, dare. Notice, dare to go to law. Interesting word. I like that word. I looked it up. Tomeo, and it means courage or bold. Extreme conduct. So almost you want to say, you've got a lot of nerve to take your brother to law in a pagan court. That courageous, that term courage that is part of that word, it's courageous in the wrong way. You're courageous, but it's in the wrong way. It's against your brother, your sister, in a court of law, secular law. Basically, what are you thinking, Paul is saying? Christians not able to work out their differences within the church? Are you kidding? So you go to secular courts and you think that non-Christians, they have more wisdom, more insight, more ability to solve the dispute between two Christians? That's what Paul's saying. He's kind of exasperated over this. And then he goes on in verse 2 and 3, and he says, or do you not know that the saints will judge the world? And if the world is judged by you, are you not competent to constitute the smallest law courts? Do you not know that we shall judge angels? How much more matters of this life? So Paul is bringing them to our heavenly calling. Don't you know that you're going to reign and you're going to rule with Christ? The thousand-year millennial reign, you see that throughout the Bible. You see it basically in Revelation. You see that. But you're going to judge the world. You're going to even judge angels. Well, fallen angels. We find in Revelation chapter 20, verse 6, it says, blessed and holy is the one who has part in the first resurrection. That means we're going to be with Christ in our glorified body. Over these, the second death has no power. The second death is being separated from God for all eternity, death or separation. But we, first resurrection, glorified bodies, but we will be priests of God and of Christ and will reign with Him for 1,000 years. You see, that's our destiny. That's where we're going. We have the Holy Spirit. We have the Word of God. We have the wisdom of God. And logic would tell us that we have the ability and we can be fair and just in earthly matters. I mean, it's just common, you know, common sense to say that. And basically, we're in training now. How are we doing now in the wisdom of God and applying the Scriptures and equity to one another? Because in time, we're going to be judging the world and we're going to be judging fallen angels, he says. I mean, what does it say to the world that is watching if you can't settle the smallest things in this life? What does the world think? Two Christians going to court, and those, the juror, the judge, and all those court officials, they know and the world knows as it makes headline news that you're going against one another. What does it say to the world? You see, God has predestined us to judge eternal things. Why not temporal things? Why can't we just deal with the simple things in the church? And maybe they're complicated, but we should have the wisdom. I mean, if we're going to judge angels, fallen angels, and concerning eternal matters, how much more are we able to and have good judgment and make wise decisions on temporal things here and now? You would think, you'd hope. And that's what Paul is laying out for them. I think if you were in the church in Corinth, you'd be embarrassed by now and thinking, wow, the apostle's kind of hammering us, isn't he? But he's right. Well, he goes on in verse 4 and says, if then you have law courts dealing with matters of this life, do you appoint them as judges who are of no account in the church? And so he's saying the world has set up a court system. They've set up, you know, courts to deal with their things, what they have to deal with, their problems. But you deal with your own problems. Don't go to them. I looked up how many court cases are pending. Take a guess. Just scream out how many court cases you think are pending in our courts in 2021. Ooh, 100,000. Ooh, that's a lot, isn't it? Anybody else? Higher. 44 million. Can you believe that? 44 million high court and district court cases in the U.S. in May 1921. That's what, 2021. And that's from the National Judicial Data Grid. Man, we're just, you know, we love the court, don't we? But Paul is saying, you know, the courts, they deal with their things, but why are you entrusting them with church things, with church issues, with church problems, with individual Christian problems between one another? Think about it. Would you have earthly judges who have carnal, secular minds? Would you have them come into the church and make decisions for the church's direction and the church's vision for what God wants them to do? Or would you have them come in and counsel people that are having problems in spiritual matters? No, you wouldn't do that. And that's what Paul is, he's making the case. He's contrasting that and saying, you need to have the people that are spiritual, mature people, Christ-like people in the church deal with these things. Shouldn't go to court, secular court. He goes on in verse 5 and 6, I say this to your shame. Is it so that there is not among you one wise man who will be able to decide between his brethren? But brother goes to law with brother, and that before unbelievers. He's basically just laying out to them, don't any of you have the mind of Christ? Don't any of you have the maturity to make decisions, determining right and wrong among those within the congregation that have issues among one another? Shame on you. It's to your shame. You know, sometimes it's good to shame a person. They need to realize, what are we doing? What am I doing? I'm ashamed of that. You know, it's funny, when I mention that word, I don't have that in my notes, but I mention that, and I go, I remember this was a couple years ago when I was coming to church. It was somebody that was taking too long doing something, so I honked at him. And as they came up the area here, they came here and they turned into our parking lot. I just slithered in. I was ashamed. Well, I mean, that could do good sometimes, And really, that's what Paul is laying out. You know, you should be ashamed of what you're doing. It's not right. Not right at all. That really, you having God's Word, you having the Holy Spirit and Christ-likeness, hopefully, and yet you're incapable of taking the most basic problems within the church and counseling and guiding those disputes among church members. You can't do that. Shame on you, he's saying. Well, when the Bible, throughout the Scripture, especially in the book of Romans, it tells us that we have been given the ministry of reconciliation, where we're reconciling the lost to God. In other words, bringing them into oneness. You know, the sinners coming into salvation. We have that ministry of reconciliation. The Bible says. We have that. But basically, you in the church, you haven't the ability to reconcile those in the church to one another. You're reconciling the sinner for all eternity with God, and yet you can't do that, brother, sister, to one another, reconciling one another. Basically, shame on you. It's a shame. You see, Christian against Christian in a secular court, that is such a bad witness. That is such a mockery of who and what we believe in. And even, it's a shame and a mockery of Christ himself. He goes on in verse 7 and 8. He says, actually then, it is already a defeat for you that you have lawsuits with one another. Why not rather be wronged? Why not rather be defrauded? On the contrary, you yourselves wrong and defraud, and that your brother. You want to win in a court case? You've gone to court, and you see there are, unfortunately, maybe Christians that have backslid or super carnal. They see that they can make money off another Christian or off a church or off an incident that happens, and so they go to court. And they know in secular court they might judge in their favor. So they do that. So they do that. But Paul is saying, you've already lost. You're already a loser by taking your brother to court. Before you even get into court, realize this, before God, you're a loser because you can't or will not work things out by the counsel of those who are spiritual in the church, those leaders in the church. And so basically what you're saying is you have no spiritual maturity in the church or spiritually minded people, believers, that can work out the difference between the brethren there. They don't exist in your church, and so you've got to go to secular court. You make the Christian faith, you make it look like it doesn't work. Oh, you're a Christian? Yeah, I'm a Christian. I believe in Jesus. I love Jesus. Then you go to court. What does it make your faith look like? It looks like it doesn't work. So the worldling goes, I don't want that. These guys, they can't even work out their own differences. They air their dirty laundry before the courts and before everyone else, and it's even made the news and the papers and stuff. I've got a lot more dirty laundry. Why do I need their Christianity, their church, or what they believe in? They can't even get along. They can't even work it out. And then what I think Paul is indicating, he says, why not protect the reputation of Christ and be wronged? Turn the other cheek, as Jesus said. But you go and display folly as Christians in secular courts, and it brings a dispersion upon Christ. Be wronged. Turn the other cheek. You see, when you get to a place where you're unreasonable and you're demanding because of pride and bitterness, that's usually what it is. That's what pushes it, pride and bitterness. And that's why they would go and want to get a big win in secular courts. He says you're guilty of wrongdoing and defrauding your brother. Defrauding your brother or sister. It's not a Christ-like attitude to subject one another to secular courts like that, the unbelievers like that. Now notice he said, or do you not know that the unrighteous... Now, realize this, that's what he starts out with, the unrighteous. He says, you go before the unrighteous. So that's what he's talking about. And so he says in verse 9 to 11, do you not know that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor homosexuals, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers shall inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you. You were like that. But you were washed, but you were sanctified, but you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and the Spirit of God. It's almost as though Paul is saying, do any of you fear God? Do you have the fear of God in your congregation at all? Look at what Jesus did for you. Look at what it cost him to redeem you from the world and from an evil lifestyle into his kingdom and be forgiven of sin. It's almost like you got to feel like he didn't only shame them, now he's now embarrassing them. And so basically, don't act like unbelievers. And so he lists all the evil things that the unbelievers, the unrighteous, do. Because he's kind of reverting back to verse 1. The unrighteous shouldn't be judging you. And so he lays out some of the things of the unrighteous. So don't act like them. Don't act like you used to as unbelievers. Don't you know, he says there in verse 9, don't you know, it's kind of almost a rhetorical question, which you do know, don't you know? And they go, yeah, I do know. That the unrighteous, or the Greek term there is adikos, and it's a negative of right, negative of just, not right, not just. Don't you know that the unrighteous, it's falling short of God's requirement. Those that are unjust, those that are treacherous, those that are unbelievers, you're acting like one of them, he's saying. And they're not going to inherit the kingdom of God. And don't you be deceived in this, which you shouldn't be. Again, it's kind of a double negative, you might say. Don't you know, which you shouldn't, do not be deceived, which you should not be deceived, because they were believers. Such will not be heirs of the kingdom of God. Now, it's really what he's saying, what he's laying out here with all the things that he looks at from verse 9 to 9 and 10. He's looking at a description of the unbelievers, of the unrighteous, that you're taking your cases before. Why would you do that? Take your cases, Christian cases, before them. And these unrighteous in various stages or various forms of their sinful lifestyles. As you read that through, you can kind of see that. And he basically says, which were some of you? This is what you were like before. You're not like that now. You're not like that now, so why are you going back and you want the most important things in your Christian walk, disputes between the brothers and sisters and that thing? You're going to put them back in that sense of those who are unrighteous and all these things that you were, and you're going to have them judge you? Doesn't make any sense. He has a limited list there. There's probably a lot of other things, you know, kind of false religious lifestyles that kept you from the kingdom of God. There's a lot of that. There's cults that you're involved, that a person can be involved in. Pride. Pride can be an idol there. That was the Apostle Paul's sin. He was a religious sinner. He had religion, but he didn't have Christ. In fact, his religion had him persecute the Christians and actually vote to kill them. That's what religion can do. You don't believe as I believe, so hey, we're going to kill you. That's happening today in our society. But he says, you're not that anymore. So why do you put the brothers and sisters in that situation with unbelievers? You're not like that. Be what you are now. You're washed. How are you washed? In the blood of Christ. That's what they're washed in. Without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sin. Jesus is that Lamb of God that takes away the sins of the world. It's by His precious blood, His blood shed, that we are now forgiven on the cross. That's what the cross is all about. It's Christ shed blood for us, sinless blood flowing through our sinless Savior. And when we trust and believe in Him that He died for us, we can be born again, born of the Spirit. We can be saved. And so he's just having them recall what they did in the past and who they are now. Why do you want to put your people in jeopardy of what you were before, these people before in these pagan courts, and have them decide for you? You're washed by the blood of Christ. You're a new creation in Christ Jesus, and you're also sanctified. Now that's a, you know, spiritual term, sanctified, but it's just talking about the process of growing and being conformed to the image of Jesus Christ. You're sanctified, you're set apart for the kingdom of God and for Christ. And so we're being changed into the image of God, Christ-like, through that work of the Holy Spirit to sanctify us. He sets us apart. We're growing in the things of the Lord. You're not what you used to be when you first got saved. I praise the Lord, I'm not what I was when I first got saved. I believed in the Lord, I love the Lord, but you know, it takes time to mature and grow in the things of the Lord, gain confidence in the Scriptures and in the Bible. I remember when Billy Graham, in his book, Just As I Am, when he writes, there was a time where I was I wasn't full of faith. He said, I have doubts about the Bible and about Christ. He said, I believe the Lord, I love the Lord, but I had doubts. So there was a time where I got alone with the Lord. I laid my hands on the Bible, and I said, Lord, no matter what, although I don't believe everything here, or I don't understand everything here, I believe it. I believe what you wrote and what you said, the inerrant word of God. He said from that point on, his ministry radically changed. You see, what happens, seeing is not believing. Believing is seeing. Once you believe in the word of God, incredible things take place, and that's the sanctification process. As you're believing the word of God, he's changing you into the image of Christ day by day. And you're not what you used to be when you first got saved. You're not what you were a year ago. You're not what you're going to be a year from now. And I thank the Lord for that. You know, as that sanctification process takes place, that changing into the image of God. And notice he also says justified. Justified, some have termed it just as if I'd never sinned. Kind of lightweight there. But really, if you can imagine heaven, here God is our judge. He has a giant gavel in his hand. And we believe in Jesus Christ. And the Bible says sin's forgiven. He pounds that gavel and he says, you are judicially declared right. You're now right with God. You're righteous with God. You're made right. Case dismissed. You're right with me and you'll always be right. That's what justification means. So when you are saved, you are made right with God, and that hasn't changed, even though you might have failed. You see, we all fail in some way. But you see, the righteous person falls seven times, gets back up. Keep short accounts. If we confess our sin, he's just and faithful to forgive us and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Keep those short accounts. And then notice in the name. The name, what name? Well, the name Jesus Christ. That's the only name given under heaven whereby we must be saved. And it's a must be saved. You see, Jesus is the one that draws. You're the one that gives in and says, yes, I accept that salvation. The Bible says it's been ordained from the foundation of time, salvation for those. And so he keeps beckoning, he keeps drawing. But you see, if you keep resisting, I don't exactly know how that worked, God's sovereignty and man's free will. But if he keeps beckoning you and drawing you and you keep resisting, and all of a sudden you're gone, you're dead, then you've just sealed your eternal life. That's it. God wills that none perish, but all come to repentance and salvation. But if you keep resisting, God will ratify that. You find in the book of Luke, it says they would not believe. And then a little farther down, it says they could not believe. It's like you get so hard in your heart that you could not believe. It's like the two thieves on the cross. Remember, one repented and wanted to be with Jesus in paradise. The other was still bitter and angry and hardened. He went to torment. The other one went to paradise. You see, so you can resist. You've got the same opportunity as anyone else. And so it's in the name of Jesus that we shall be saved. And it's by the Holy Spirit. When you accept Christ and that work that he did on the cross, the Holy Spirit comes into you, inside of you. We are the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. Jesus said, I go away. If I do not go away, the Holy Spirit will not come. But if he comes, he will be with you and in you, and also the baptism of the Holy Spirit upon you in power. So I'll tell you, we're just, you know, the Holy Spirit. It's not us that's living this Christian walk, this Christian life. Doesn't mean you don't get discouraged. It doesn't mean you don't get tempted. You're still in this flesh body that you got saved in, so you're still struggling with a lot of things, but there's a new dynamic in your life. You've been born again of the Spirit. Before that, the Spirit was dead. You were dead in your trespasses and sin. Your body appetites, and then your soul, and all your body appetites, whatever you were into, Maybe it's lust, maybe it's money, maybe it's pride, whatever it might be. That was determining what you were in your personality, your soul. And your spirit was dormant. It wasn't there. You were a dichotomous being, twofold, body and soul. And the body, the appetites were determining what kind of personality, what kind of soul you had. But all of a sudden, you accepted Christ into your life, and the Holy Spirit came in and quickened the spirit. Now your spirit, soul, and body, he's flipped you. Uppermost is the spirit in you. You want to please the Lord. You want to be what God wants you to be. That's why you change so radically, your spirit, soul, and body. Now your soul, your personality takes on a whole new existence, a whole new kind of being, Christ-likeness. And the body appetites, well, they're still there. They're still there, and they still want to dominate. They still want to flip you. But you see, Christ in you, the hope of glory. And so that's where the change comes. And now that Holy Spirit, that sanctification process being changed into the image of God. And new ownership. Before ownership, as Jesus said to those religious leaders, your father is the devil. I mean, if Jesus said it to these high holy leaders, how much more was the devil our father? Oh, no, you say, I was an independent being. I did my own thing. Yeah, you think you did. But he had his little demons there, you know, leading and guiding and speaking to you and doing all this stuff to you, whatever it might have been. And you were being formed into whatever the devil wanted you to be. And that's the direction you were going. Oh, no, not me, Bill. I don't agree with that. Well, I'll tell you, if you get saved, you'll look back and you'll see, yes, the enemy had me. He had me and he was directing me. And he was directing me to destruction. And when you come to Christ, all of a sudden, your eyes are open. You have new eyes, spiritual eyes, heavenly eyes. The eyes that look at eternal things. And you see those things in the Word of God. And so you can evaluate what's going on around you. And you can see that old life. You don't want to go back to that old life. You saw the destruction. You saw how the enemy was in it and leading you in a downward way, destroying your relationship with friends and family members and destroying your relationship even with who you were, who God had created you to be. And so Paul, he might not have said all that, but what he was saying, and as we go on, we'll see that next time, well, 2 weeks from now, but we'll see that that's really what he was indicating, the fact that those in the church, the body of Christ, and Jesus is the head. So if all of that is you now, as a new creation in Christ, why are you going to take what is so precious, Jesus being head, and now giving it to secular courts to make decisions for you? That's basically what he's getting at. He says, don't do it. Don't do it. But look for those that are spiritual in the body of Christ. I understand that backslidden people who've got it out and want to get some money from you or from the church, they may do that and you may be forced into that. But you see, the ideal is two Christians in the church, they can't get along. He's saying, well, let's get some spiritual Christ-like people to make, you know, to bring a resolution to it. That's what he's saying. But let me just end with this. If you're listening over the radio or if you're listening through the web or you're here this morning, there's one decision in your life that you need to make. You need to make in the affirmative. And that's to come to know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. You've got a sentence of death upon your head. We've all sinned and fall short of the glory of God. The wages of sin is death, and that means separation from God. And we were before we were saved. I didn't realize that, but I was. The only time I realized it when I got saved, I saw how far away I was. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. And if you will confess your sins or repent, if you confess your sins, he's just and faithful to forgive you and cleanse you from all unrighteousness. And he will make you a new creation in Christ Jesus because he created you to be something. Something. I don't know what. but a unique person. No other person is like it. And you will never know that until you come to Him and give your life to Him and follow Him. And then He will take the old things pass away. Behold, all things become new. That's His plan. And I would pray this day that you would come to faith in Jesus Christ. Let's stand, let's pray together. Father, we do thank You. Lord, You really don't miss anything when we go through Your Word verse by verse. Dealing with lawsuits, maybe some people will never have to deal with lawsuits. Maybe others will. Very applicable to them. But Lord, as we end up and as Paul reminds them of who they are in Christ Jesus, that they have really been bought with a price, the precious blood of Jesus Christ. They are a new creation in Christ. They've been sanctified, or they have a relationship with God where You're changing them into the image of Christ, and they've been bought from the kingdom of darkness and translated into the kingdom of Your beloved Son. So, Lord, I would pray for those that they may, as a child, maybe as a child they came to faith, but they've been away for so long, they can't really say they know the Lord. They don't have a testimony. And maybe those that have never received You at all, they need to come to faith in Jesus Christ to know that they have a home in heaven, that the Lord will fill them with the Holy Spirit and make them the kind of person that God for all eternity wanted them to be. What an awesome thing to realize. For all eternity, God had a plan for your life, and He knows what He wants to make you into. But if you resist, that'll never happen. So I pray that you would give in to Him this day. And pray this prayer after me. You don't have to actually say the same words, but in your mind and in your heart, I want you to agree with this and just have these words being your words. And so I'll pray as though receiving the Lord. And Jesus, I thank You so much for that work that You did on the cross, that You loved us so much, even when we were sinners, in the worst of the worst, You died for us. You shed Your blood that I could be forgiven. And so, Lord, I thank You for that. And Lord, I want to say this day, I want to stop running from You. And I want to turn to You and say, Jesus, please forgive me of all the sin that I've ever done, all the wrongs that I've ever done against You and against others, against loved ones, against family members, against myself. Lord, I've lived a wayward life, but this day I want You to come into my life and change me from the inside out. So I thank You for shedding Your blood that I can be forgiven. And this day I accept You as my Lord, my Savior, my God, and my friend. And I pray that You would fill me right now with Your Holy Spirit, the Holy Spirit of promise, the promise that I'll be with You for all eternity. And so, Lord, I accept You this day. Fill me with Your Holy Spirit. Give me a love for You, Your Word, and Your people. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.